Once again, we are very, very grateful for your presence here tonight. Thank you so much for choosing to come and to spend this time with us, that we can blend our voices in praise to God, that we can focus on spiritual things and talk about how we can glorify God by way of our growing spiritually as we need to. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, and going down to verse 18, in the closing admonition that Peter gives in the second epistle, he says, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Growth and development is something that we've come to expect. When a new baby arrives in the household, there's great rejoicing that there has been a birth, a successful birth, a successful delivery. And we are so quick to praise the parents, and we're so thankful for the health of the baby, and everyone wants to pinch the cheeks and hold the baby, and the baby's just a wonderful thing. But if it stayed in that form for the next 20 years, we'd think something was wrong. Because we understand that there is a need, an expectation there, that the child is going to grow. Going to grow physically. Not going to remain a baby in arms forever. It's going to grow mentally, being able to understand more complex problem solving. It's going to have to learn some things emotionally, that the whole world is not just about me, but rather I am in a world with a lot of other people. And I'm going to be interacting with them in both good ways and sometimes painful ways. And then as we also go through that growth and development process, we become aware of the soul that we possess and understand that that soul is going to spend an eternity somewhere. We understand that in terms of physical growth. In the Lion King movie, they talk about the circle of life and how things begin with the birth, but we go through all those processes, and then we end our time here in death. But as we look to that cycle and understand it in terms of physical application, tonight I want to talk a little bit about that relative to the idea of our spiritual growth. The Bible compares our growth spiritually in much the same way. We mentioned this morning about the innocency of a young child who does not yet know right and wrong. They're not able to discern good and evil. And then we grow to a point when we can discern good and evil. And we, like Adam and Eve before us, choose to do that which is sinful and wrong. We do not remain in a state of perfection, but rather we separate ourselves from God, from that right relationship with God, because of the sins that we commit. This morning we read from Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul talked there about how we were dead in trespasses and sins. But we've been quickened from that, and that's where we want to begin in our lesson this evening. It's whenever we, once again, as we've grown and developed, we've come to that awareness, I have a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, and I need to make some preparation that somewhere is where I want it to be. And this comes to us not just in the dead of the night when ding, we wake up and suddenly realize there's some changes we need to make, but rather as we feed upon the Word of God, there is a knowledge that we take in that brings this spiritual awareness to us. We start talking, as Jesus did to Nicodemus, about the importance of our being born again. But sometimes I don't think we understand how that process works. You know, Jesus gave us in the Great Commission that obligation to preach the gospel to every creature, to tell all men the good news of Jesus Christ. That yes, you've made mistakes in your life. Yes, you are guilty of sin. Just as the audiences were made aware of the fact that they were guilty of the actual death of Jesus Christ, all of us also have a hand in that, in realizing that He had to die because of the sins and transgressions of man. But the good news is that we can be quickened from that We can be made alive. We can become a new creature. Once again, we can stand justified in the sight of God. But that comes by our studying the Word of Truth. In other words, we don't become a Christian just because someone talks us into getting wet. What happens is that we begin to feed upon the instruction given in God's Word. And we become aware of the fact that we have a soul, that we have an obligation before God to live as God would want us to live, that Christ died for us, and through the shedding of His blood, we can have forgiveness of all the sins that we've ever committed, regardless how grievous those might be seen to be. Whenever we start pondering the teaching of truth, things start stirring inside. Over in James chapter 1, and going down to verse 18, he said, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures." We understand from simple biology, thinking about a normal birth process. The seed of man joins with the seed of woman, and if things go according to plan, 9 months later, a baby is born. We just understand the unfolding of the process of biology. Well, we don't have that same time frame in given to spiritual events. But whenever the Word of God begins to dwell within us, we begin to see and to know and to understand the evidences that Jesus indeed was the Son of God, who was willing to come to this earth and to die for us. We begin then to understand that sense of indebtedness that we had, that God was willing to send His own Son so that we, sinful man, might be forgiven of our sins. Jesus said it this way over in John chapter 6 and verse 45, "It is written of the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." We don't just one day wake up and decide I'm going to be a Christian without any prior exposure to the Word of God. Faith doesn't come that way. It comes as a result of our being exposed to what the Bible is teaching us about the Son of God. How that He died for us, and that this was all part of God's plan. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we are reminded by the Apostle Paul, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It is this hearing of the Word, this understanding of what the Scriptures say, that begins to cause something to stir within us. We understand that the Word is not just pages, letters on a page. The Bible is a living document in that it triggers changes within the heart of man. The Holy Spirit was responsible for the delivery of the exact words that were of God. But all too often, we put it in the same category and put it on the same shelf with a history book, with a geography book, with a mathematics book, with some encyclopedia, with any other book of man's wisdom, and we fail to see the unique story that is written here. We fail to understand the special nature of God's revelation to man. That this book is not like the books written of men. Man could not have written this volume by himself because of all of the hundreds, if not thousands, of prophecies that God delivered to some writer at some point in time, and hundreds, if not thousands, of years later, those prophecies came to pass in exact detail as they were written. There's some 300 or so of them, just applying to Jesus Christ Himself. Whenever we begin to understand the specialty of that book, we begin to respect its authority. That it is a holy volume. That it has alone the words of life. That God's instruction has been given to man so that we might be saved. It's interesting, Cantemi has a cousin that was stationed in the Middle East for a while, and part of his job was trying to help U.S. military personnel to understand the almost fanatical love and devotion that those of the Islamic world have for their holy book, the Quran. In fact, it is looked at as a crime for you to take a Quran and let it lie on the floor. Or to in any way do something to, you know, deface a volume like that. There have been stories of prison riots that got way out of hand simply because someone snatched a Quran in an anger tore it or something, trying to do something derogatory to some Muslim follower, and it caused an international incident. You just don't do that to a book that they consider to be so holy. Now, we understand all the problems that go along with that mentality. But we do have the inspired Word of God with infallible proofs proving that. And as we begin to think about the stories that are contained here, how man got here, because in the beginning God created. And what is He expects out of us in this life? To fear God and keep His commandments. Those words of truth began to churn inside. I know in the days prior to my own baptism, I'd grown up in the church. I'd heard the gospel preached. I knew those Bible stories. But for years I had invented excuses as to why I wasn't yet ready to become a Christian. That I just, you know, needed to wait longer and on. I invented one excuse after another as to why it was that I didn't yet need to assume my responsibility for serving God. But the words of truth just kept churning inside. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This is the word that we proclaim. This is what we preach up in verse 2 up here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, but being mixed with faith in them that heard it." But then we hear it and believe. As we began to start pondering the words of truth, there came a point in my life when I heard just that right sermon. Preacher was there for a gospel meeting in the congregation where I grew up. And he preached on the excuses for disobedience. And quite truthfully, he took my excuses and tore them all to pieces. I realized that I was only fooling myself. That if I was to die in that condition, I would not be saved. And there were some steps I needed to complete to make my life right in the sight of God. As I start feeding upon the teaching of the Word of God, I hear the words, I understand the message that's there, I understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and I've got two options. That's the truth presented here, and I can believe it, or I can choose to shove it aside, as many people do. But if I truly believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He died for my sins and that God resurrected Him from the dead and then extended an invitation for all men to follow Him, if I want to follow in that journey, I've got to clean up my life. I've got to resolve to repent of my sins and to have the courage to confess before men that there be no doubting. They don't need to guess and to maybe assume, but they know out of my own mouth the confession I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All of that is that internal changing process that's going on within me as my heart is being drawn to the Father through the Word that I'm learning. And just as a pregnancy lasts for about 9 months, physically and physiologically speaking, there's going to be that period of time, regardless how long or short it may be, that if I finally come to this conclusion, I want to go to heaven when I die, then there is another step that I must complete in order for me to be born again, born into the family of God. And that's where baptism comes in. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Pretty essential. We're not going to make it as to a live being on this earth until there is a birth process that is completed. There are a lot of developing children that never arrive in this world alive. Various things happen, miscarriages happen of all different sorts. Other things can occur where a stillbirth occurs. There are just things that can happen along the way. And I have a sermon I sometimes preach about spiritual miscarriages, talking about individuals who were well on their way to being born into the family of God, but then something turned them aside. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about it being a burial. He said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin." Remember the illustration this morning about the cocoon that breaks open? It is at the point of our baptism that we now become that new creature. Old things are passed away, and this morning we begin to talk about that change in mentality. How that we are no longer thinking about self and me and my and I and what I want. But rather, as Paul said, Christ lives in me. What am I doing to glorify his name? This transformation, this operation of God, takes place at the point of our baptism. Over in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have been quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." That occurs at our baptism, which is, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. When we rise from the waters of baptism, we still have the same physical features that we had when we went into the waters. But we arise as a babe in Christ, a new spiritual being. All of the old things, the sins of our past, all of that has passed away, and we now begin to follow a learning curve. Because that word of truth, like in the parable of the sower that Jesus gave us in Luke chapter 8, we have embraced what this book says. And we want to be a servant of his. And so we then determine to be obedient, to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and to embark upon a growth process that can help us draw closer to him. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he said, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again." There's the other time that that phrase is used in Scripture. Once it's used with Nicodemus, now it is used here. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." We were taught how to become a Christian by what this book says. Not by the eloquence of some man, but by somebody pointing us to the verses and showing us this is what God has said I need to be. As a new convert, or as a babe in Christ, I then began this process of growth. One of the first things with the baby when it gets here is it has a tremendous appetite. It is hungry. Well, we have that desire as well to grow spiritually, or we should have. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and going down to verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." We have that desire. Teach me. Help me understand what I need to do. How can I be more pleasing in the sight of God? Well, what else do I need to fix in my life? I know some sin that I've repented of, but maybe there are more changes that I need to make. And so we start embark upon a lifelong path of study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we don't take that newborn baby and set them down to a meal of steak and taters. They're not ready for that yet. They haven't got tooth one in their head. And they're not going to be able to deal with certain types of food until physiologically they are ready. There are some things, spiritually speaking, that we're not ready to deal with as we come up from the waters of baptism. We need to get ourselves grounded very firmly in those basic truths, the milk of the Word, the simplicity of truth. Now, I've had some individuals who, as soon as they were baptized into Christ, now they're a Christian, and the first book they want to study is the book of Revelation. And I say, we'll get to that. But there are some other things that are going to be of greater profit to you right now, to understand how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In Romans chapter 14, going to verse 1, Paul gives a warning here about not rushing off into things that we're not ready to get into yet. He said, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Sometimes babes in Christ choke out real quick because they get thrust into contentious situations in congregations. They get thrust into problem areas where they have no idea what is right, what is wrong, which way this ought to go. And they simply become so confused and disoriented that they say, well, you know, maybe I made a mistake. This is not where I need to be after all. We have to be careful of that and make sure that we do this growth thing the correct way. We can't just sit back and remain a baby forever. And some people, unfortunately, do that spiritually. You can talk to them, they've been in the church for 20 years and heard nonstop preaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you say, what do we have to do to become a Christian? Go ask the preacher, he'll tell you. Well, why can't you? You did it, didn't you? We should be able to articulate some things about our faith and assume the responsibility for those things. The Hebrew writer talks about it here in Hebrews 5 and verse 12. He said, but by the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It is fitting when we just come up from the waters of baptism in those early years of our faithfulness for us to simply dwell on what should we do to become a Christian? What is acceptable worship? What type of lifestyle should I have? What is right? What is wrong? We're learning a whole bunch of stuff. Now, it's been said that a child learns 50% of all the information it's ever going to learn by the time it's 2 years old. There is a tremendous world of understanding that we develop even early on. We've got a chunk of learning to do as a new babe in Christ. But then the process continues from the milk of the Word on to more complicated things. He said, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on into perfection, or let us move on toward maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. There's many things that you know. You've got that. And he said, I don't need to keep repeating and keep repeating and keep repeating and keep repeating as if that's all there is to ever teach. He said, we've got to move on to the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. He says, and this we will do if God permit. He gives some sample topics that are a little more complicated. And he said, you need to move on to those things. That's what spiritual growth is all about. And as we mentioned this morning, we move from that carnal orientation that we had in all of our years prior to baptism to now a spiritual orientation. What does the Lord want me to do? What would make me pleasing in His sight? What are the things I can do to be a better servant of His? And friends, this is a lifelong process. Now, oftentimes we make it far too complicated. We think about the story of the Ethiopian and his conversion in Acts chapter 8. And he was baptized after one sermon. He began reading about a prophecy written by Isaiah about the Savior that was going to die, and he didn't understand it. And it says that Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He took him from a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah unto the point of realizing the Messiah came, he died for the sins of man, he was crucified on the cross and rose again the third day. And somewhere involved in that teaching was Philip saying, and now, what he wants you to do is to emulate his death, burial, and resurrection in the waters of baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life so that your past sins can be forgiven. We don't have the text of all they talked about. But they were still on that same road right in that same chariot. And they came to a water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that belief was all that was necessary for a scriptural baptism to take place. Now, we get kind of carried away with that sometimes. We want to go through this extreme vetting and say, now, wait a minute, don't you have to know this, and you have to know this, and how about this, and how about the other? And sometimes we can put together an entire test of questions, and you're going to know all this stuff, and then we'll talk about baptizing you. And I challenge you to find a biblical example for that. How much preaching and teaching did the Philippian jailer get that night? Whenever there was the earthquake, the prison doors were open. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and he was baptized the same hour of the night. He didn't know the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation in one night. It's a beginning point. It is the start of a journey. Oftentimes we feel like, well, we've got to get them good and indoctrinated first. Well, all kinds of Bible teaching is wonderful. But sometimes we can make it so overwhelming that we crush the desire to ever get started. Because everything focuses on all this other stuff, and they don't half understand what that other stuff is. They're not at the door yet. One time my son was working with a friend of his. We baptized him. He started coming to worship with us. And it's like my son said, you know, you can't teach someone how to play ball if you get them in the gym. You know, they know a little bit about the game. But then there's going to be a whole lot of instruction to follow to help that babe in Christ to grow into the mature Christian that he needs to be. But that growth process starts right away. And it can go just as fast as individuals are willing to put the energy into doing it. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, they heard that sermon preached by Peter and the other apostles and cried out, man, brethren, what shall we do? I know I've lost in sin and I want to fix it. And he told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That sermon that you read here in Acts chapter 2 doesn't take that long to preach. But it was enough to convict people of sin, to help them realize their need of a Savior, that Jesus was that Savior, that He had died and been resurrected again and has gone back to heaven because He was a Son of God. And He's willing to forgive you if you will meet His terms and conditions. And when they understood what those terms and conditions were, they gladly received that information and complied. And then notice what happened right after that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Yes, it's important that we nurture new young converts. Oftentimes we don't do that. We see them baptized into Christ, and then we just expect Him by osmosis to pick it all up, because we do. We know it. So surely they've got all this figured out too, or they'll soon get there. And we don't understand just how helpless the new convert is, and how Satan is so distraught that he's lost one. And all of the efforts that are going to be focused on that new convert to pull him back into the ways of the world. Unless we are just as determined to see to it that he grows to maturity as a child of God. Satan does not take a holiday just because someone is obedient to the gospel of Christ. As far as Satan is concerned, it simply puts a target on our back. I want him back. And the struggles and the temptations are still going to be there. Just as a baby sometimes has a rough time dealing with some of the adventures of life. But loving parents walk the floor, do whatever else they need to do, but do all of the things necessary to nurture that struggling infant all the way to adulthood. If we start looking through the Scriptures, we begin to see how this spiritual growth develops. And actually, it falls into two categories. There's all of that internal work that we need to do on the heart. The new attitudes that we've got to develop. The new sensitivities that we've got to develop. The new moral courage that we've got to develop. To have conviction, to not be easily discouraged, and to stand our ground for truth. Peter talks about it this way. If we go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We learn all of that through our study of the Word. We are begotten unto him, and we follow it through baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye have seen him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now there we got Peter set up on this in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and see the actual application beginning in verse 5. And besides this, give all diligence. Add to that faith we were just reading about. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You've got to get the heart right. You have to understand what it was to try to be Christ-like and to live as the Lord would want you to live. But as well, we've got to understand the doctrine of Christ. What were the teachings of Jesus? Yes, my personality changes. Yes, my outlook changes. Yes, I grow in patience. Yes, I grow in love for all men. I empathize with the lost and what can be done to save them from their sin. All that's going on inside of me and is coming forth in works and actions. But I've also got to walk according to the rules set by the Lord. Over in 2 John verses 9 and 10, he says, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ." That's not the teachings about Christ. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, died on the cross. It's the teachings that Jesus gave us. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine or the teachings of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. You see, true worshipers are those individuals who worship God in spirit, the right attitude, the right heart, and in truth. They're doing things according to pattern. It takes both of those things. We marry that up, and that's how we're growing in more strength in serving the living God. In other words, spiritual growth is the process by which we develop the mind of Christ. As Paul said, we were to be so like-minded, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. And it is the transformation from a carnal orientation, for I live for me and the here and now, to a spiritual orientation. Paul says in Romans 12, it's a transforming, the renewing of our minds. James tells us in James 1:27 that we're going to be busy then practicing pure religion, which is undefiled before the Father, which is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. These two tracks. Do what you need to do in the way you were told to do it, because you change from this carnal orientation to a spiritual one. In the days of Noah, the world was extremely wicked. And while Noah was building the ark, Peter tells us, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so Noah was busy trying to get people to listen. But still, when the water started to fall, there were only 8 folks in that ark. There are a lot of people who don't see the sense of being born again in our day and time. There are a lot of people who don't get very fired up about the spiritual growth of a Christian. But there are a lot of people who do. We live in a world that is very, very broken. And there are a lot of people who have the external trappings of being godly folks, like they've got it all together. And in the eyes of the world, they are affluent and successful and seem to have everything clicking just right. But they cry themselves to sleep at night because they don't know what to do. Had a young man that grew up with my younger brother. I was friends with him too. We were in school together. His mother was sickly. And all that he wanted to do was to become a chiropractor, which had been very helpful to his mother's condition. He wanted to become a good chiropractor so he could help others like a chiropractor had helped his mom. He went to school over in St. Louis. He got a good background in that study and opened a practice in Columbus, Ohio, and then began to expand that practice, and soon he had clinics all over the city. Went to see him one day. We reminisced about old times, things that we did as kids and the different journeys our roads had taken, different journeys our lives had taken, the roads that we'd followed. He began to cry. He said, I'd give anything to be able to go back to those kind of days. The days when life was simple, and the days when I had friends like you. Guys that I didn't have to be always on guard about. Guys that were trying to take advantage. Just guys that helped me be the best person that I could be. He said, it was your encouragement, you and your family, that motivated me to realize I could rise above the riffraff of my upbringing and I could make something of myself. He says, but what have I made? My marriage has gone to pieces. I've got plenty of money. But he said, I am absolutely miserable. And try as I might, I couldn't help reattach him to his old roots and help him see that his answer was in Jesus Christ. But that's where the answer is. For all of those broken lives, all of that misdirection, there are so many people who've tried to find meaning or escape in a bottle of booze or in a bottle of pills, in some kind of a drug, because they simply can't find any other relief from their discouragement and despair any other way. But through Jesus Christ, those sinful pasts can be forgiven. And tonight, I simply ask, have you been born again? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? And where are you on that spiritual journey? And if somewhere along the way you just sat down and quit, It's time to get up and get going again. And if there's some way we can help you, won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.
Have I no patience?